Year and new challenges ahead. Like I say, we get a brand new fresh start today, and man, I just, you know, I love the last couple of services we've had where Brandon and even Brother Crawford issued out challenges, you know, to do something different this year for the Lord that we haven't been doing. I've kind of challenged myself to just do better in a lot of aspects in my life, and you know, to see people get saved. We know that we'll discuss here in a few minutes that John the Baptist heralded the coming of the Messiah, and when he showed up and everybody knew that was him, they said, "Hey, he's the one that's announcing the Messiah." We've taught in here numerous times that someone, probably in the not too distant future, is going to get a peace treaty with Israel. Man, with Iran developing the nuclear bomb and things just at the tension over there is very thick. Somebody's going to step forward and create a peace treaty between them, and we know that's going to usher in the tribulation. We know that the Antichrist is who's going to come in and get this done. We know that. We're aware of that. We know that that's imminent, just as they did when John the Baptist heralded the coming in of Jesus Christ. You know, I'm going to name names this year. Man, I just think we should pray even harder for conviction of hearts to those that we know that are lost. Vicky's husband, Donnie, I mean, I know it just breaks her heart every time we mention, you know, somebody getting saved or something, and there her husband is, who she loves dearly, is lost. Brother Harry Shepherd's dad. Man, we talked about it this morning, Eldon. You might be the guy, you know. Just, I'll put that on your heart. You might be the guy that makes that connection, that has just a life-changing experience. The letter that Penny Poe sent us of talking about how her husband had changed in so many aspects of his life. And she was just so joyous, you know. She's got this different guy at home. And she's just elated of what God has done in their household. And it just encourages me even more. And, you know, again, Brother Shepherd's dad, I've been over and visited with him. Brother Crawford has. And we mentioned his name this morning and said, maybe Eldon's the guy. So that burden's on you, brother. All right. And just, you know, I tell people all the time, it may be up to you because I don't care. If I cared, I'd be at your house. And I'd be there day and night getting something done, or at least attempting to. Therefore, I don't care like you do. So the burden is upon our own individual selves to reach those that we know that's lost. Man, it's time. I'm telling you, time is at hand. We could be today, before the service is over, raptured out. It's going to be when we least expect it.
Amen.
Boy, glory to God that we're in church when it happens, huh? Acting right and doing good, huh? Dressed up, yeah? It's going to happen. We know it's imminent. But we just, we carry on. There's a job at hand. And part of the lesson today is I just got to thinking about, we've experienced, according to the scientists with true knowledge, somewhere between 8,000 and 10,000 years on this earth of its existence. Not 25 billion years or none of that. The carbon dating doesn't work unless you take into account the pressures of the flood, and they don't do that. So they miss the mark by it. But if you figure some 8,000 to 10,000 years on this earth, and we think about our lifetime, some of us have had quite a lifetime here, and to see that what we've done for eternity. Jesus Christ walked this earth for 33 and a half years. His ministry was 3.5 years. Now, his life was a life ministry, but for 3.5 years, the impact that he had. Now, he's God, but think of some of these other great men that had a short time period that we still discuss today. Man, to be one of those guys mentioned in the Bible, you know? I know that one day I'll stand and give an account, and I so want to hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Man, I want to hear that. You know, we was talking about Dr. Henderson this week, and he doesn't like any accolades put on him at all. I mean, almost to the offensive side, don't, you know why? Because if you get them here, you don't get them there. He understands that. He says, "Don't give me none here. All of mine are stored up in heaven." Man, that's where I want mine to be. Accolades are fine here. It's a feel-good thing here. But I hope none of us are here to do it for that. You know, hope none of us are here just to hear our name called. You know, I hope it's for the right reasons, and God's going to sort that out for what reason we did stuff for. You know, I'm going to lose or not have some rewards because I did things for ulterior motives, you know, for rewards here. But then there's some things that I'm going to ruin some of it for you, Kevin, but you do a lot of stuff here that never gets mentioned. And I've just blown it for you. there's things that are lasting. And I think this year we need to focus on the things that are lasting. Number one is the salvation of people we know. You know, I went and witnessed to Brother Poe. Knew he was lost. Went in his living room and I said, "Do you know if you died right now that you're going to hell?" He said, "Yes." I said, "And? You know, how do you end it there?" Thank God the conviction was so much that he came forward and he got saved. Amen. For eternity. You know, in the Father's hand, no man can pluck him out. I just think this year, I want to put the challenge on us. Every one of us knows someone that's lost. What if we all just reached one? If we just reached one, man, wouldn't that just glorify the saints? I mean, if we all just, that one that we got in mind right now, if we just reached that one, you know, and none of us said that it was, it's a hopeless case or a lost cause or any of that. No, God wouldn't that any would be lost. Not one. And I think even if you've got to write out a list or put somebody and say, "Man, this year, every time I go to God, I'm going to pray for that person." And it's okay to pray, "Boy, God save so-and-so." That's God's purpose, is to save so-and-so. Pray for their heart to be convicted. You know, we're gonna learn here, if y'all leave me alone, we're going to get into John the Baptist. He showed people what their hearts were. You know, he told them, he said, you're all vipers, you're sinners. And he showed people exactly what they were before the eyes of God. Then Jesus Christ changed their heart. You know, he showed them what their heart really was. And Jesus Christ changed that. But I just think first Sunday of the year, man, this is fantastic. This is, I don't know how many we got, but it's 85. We had that many absent last week. Now, this is a great turnout for the cause of Christ. And if just us 85 took a challenge today and all reached one, look what we would do. If each one of us did. Maybe there's overachievers. Bill, get two, all right? All right, make up for one of mine, all right? But everybody's got somebody on their heart. Man, I'll tell you, I got 4 or 5. And they're ones that are on y'all's mind, too. And I just think that And it's a fresh start. We all get a new zeal. That's what I pray, that God would give us a new zeal this year to do even more, because the time is at hand. Man, I'm not one of those guys that, you know, stands on the street corner and says the end is here, but the end is near. And I think with that in mind, in our teachings, in our preachings, in our witnessing, I can't wait, you know, to go out on visitation, man. Let's start somebody else. And I'm telling you, if you ever lead one person to the Lord, you walk about that high in the air, and you can't wait to get to the next one. Man, I'm telling you, it's an experience that everybody needs to experience. Go and tell them what God did for you. Man, how great of an example is that? And God uses Bill Graham. My word. You know? Yeah? So anyway, after we pray, the book of Mark. Father, I thank you again for, Lord, just this group that's come out, Lord, to hear your word, Lord, to learn more about you, Lord, that we would look into your word and see your face. Father, I pray that you'd use each one of us, Lord, this year in a different way. Lord, that we would go and reach those. Lord, I pray for those that we've named individually. Lord, I pray for Harry Shepherd's dad and Lord, for Vicki Griffin's husband. And Lord, just so many more. Each one of these that right now is mentioning names, Lord, that I just pray that you'd convict their heart. Lord, use them. Use us. Use somebody, Lord, that would show them the gospel. Lord, that they'd be saved for eternity. Lord, before it's eternally too late. And Father, I pray that this year we would, Lord, with a fresh new start, and Lord, we're 1-0 right now for being here in your house. Lord, that we would just purpose in our hearts to be here, Lord, every occasion that we could. Lord, that we would be edified, and Lord, that we would the growing strength and knowledge of your word. Father, I pray for these who are starting a new work this year. Lord, on the south side, that, Lord, you'd again just encourage them. Lord, give them the place you'd have them to meet. Lord, open doors for them. Lord, that they would further the work, Lord, from this church in different parts of the community. Lord, that we would make an impact, Lord, far and wide. Father, I pray that you'd just bless the reading of your word today. Lord, bless us as we go through the year and teach. Lord, that again, Christ would be exemplified. We ask these things in His name. Amen. Book of Acts. You let me teach this, all right? Book of Acts. We're going to learn about Mark, but I thought, I really never put this together until I got to studying it. Mark went out on the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. He went out, look in Acts chapter number 12, verse 25, just to kind of give you a basis of the background of history on this. They go out on the first missionary journey, and verse 25 says, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, and when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark." So John Mark is the Mark that wrote the Gospel of Mark. Okay, his surname John, or his surname was Mark, but John Mark had went with them on their first missionary trip. Look in the next chapter there, in verse 5 says, "And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister." That word minister is translated servant. So here we see that John Mark is to be their servant. He's to go and minister to their needs. I think this is really a neat correlation here. John Mark starts out, he's excited, he's going to go on this missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. He's going to be their servant. He's going to cater to whatever they need, go make copies or whatever it is that needs to be done, just to be their servant. And then he quits. Look in verse 13. It says, "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." So John Mark, he leaves out. They were fixing to head out and go through the Cilician gates, go through over the mountains of Tarsus. There's going to be wild animals, bad gangs, just a lot of treacherous time and travel. It could have been that he said, man, nobody in their right mind would make that journey, at least away two guys, you know. It could have been whatever. We really don't know why he turned back, but we know it caused a big problem between Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas was Mark's uncle. The early church at Jerusalem was in John Mark's house, in his mother's house. He undoubtedly knew all the early church leaders. But Mark turned away from being their servant. And then he goes and writes the gospel of Mark, depicting Jesus Christ as what? A servant. The ultimate servant. I just thought that was neat that as a man, he couldn't fulfill the servant, but he depicts Jesus Christ as a servant. Paul didn't do away with him completely. Later on his, Mark was with him when he was in his first imprisonment at Rome. And then the second time he was in prison, Mark was actually with Timothy because, Paul writes to Timothy and says, hey, you need to come quickly and also bring Mark with you because he's good for our ministry. We need him. So he didn't completely do away with him, but there was problems between Barnabas and Paul over young Mark. Look in Acts chapter 15 and verse 35. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days later, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them at Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas. And being departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. So they get in a tiff over John Mark going again. Paul says, no, we don't need to take him. He'll just get out there and want to come back home again. And we don't have time for that. We don't need that in our group. And it became a contention between them, and they left off. So somewhere between this argument and Paul writing back to Timothy, John Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark. And undoubtedly, somebody along the way said, here, Paul, read this. Paul probably said, man, who wrote this? Peter? They said, no, John Mark wrote this. And I think it gave Paul a different aspect of Mark as to how he had grown in the grace of the Lord. And here we see that now he gives us the gospel, one of the four gospel presentations of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, Brother Phil, Mark. You're already there. Okay, good. You're ahead of me. All right. He never went to Acts. Mark chapter 1. We'll hopefully do a study of the book of Mark that will take us into the time of Passover and Easter and the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The book of Mark is The key verse is, look in chapter 10 and verse 45. Mark quotes Jesus Christ here and Him speaking, saying, "For even the Son of Man come not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many." This is the dividing part of the book. The first 10 chapters depicts Jesus Christ as a servant. 11 through 16 shows His life as a sacrifice for us. So His key verse here is that Jesus Christ came to be a servant. Mark chapter 1. Matthew basically wrote to the Jews. Luke wrote for the Greeks. John wrote for the church. And Mark wrote for the Gentiles. Mark explains the Jewish customs. He ignores the Mosaic law. He indicates when the Passover lamb was to be killed. It points mainly to a Gentile audience who wouldn't understand or know these things, and to bring them up to speed to say, hey, this is what Jesus Christ was fulfilling. So when you see how he uses his verbiage toward the Gentiles, Mark's Greek was very rough, and it was well suited for the slaves and the freedmen who formed the early church at Rome. When back in a whole other life of mine, I was the editor of a national or world magazine called Rodeo News. I got to write about bucking bulls and bucking horses, and I wrote in my own style. And it wasn't any kind of phenomenal literature by no means. It wasn't Shakespearean or anything like that. But the people that read it understood it and related to it. They understood my writing and how I emphasized certain things. And that's what John Mark did here with kind of the lower class, if you will. They related to it. They could understand his rough Greek terminology. It was written about 50 A.D. There's 678 verses in the book of Mark. 285 of them contain the actual words of Jesus Christ. So almost half of it he has pertaining to Jesus Christ. Mark was very to the point and more illustrated of Jesus' actions, his expressions and things like that, whereas Luke was more technical. Matthew gave more detail in some things. Mark is a short book because he's right to the point. I mentioned Matthew. Matthew contains about 96% of the book of Mark. So it was encompassed in Matthew, which made Matthew's book just a little bit bigger. Matthew begins with the ancestry and birth of the Jewish Messiah. Luke begins with the birth of John the Baptist. John, my favorite book, he goes all the way back before time, and he says, "In the beginning was the Word." He says, hang on, y'all don't understand, it wasn't the babe in the manger. It wasn't John the Baptist. Before anything was, I am. John takes them all the way back. But Mark starts with the ministry of John the Baptist. Mark was a great follower of Peter. Acts chapter 10, Peter gives a preaches, and he preaches about John the Baptist coming and heralding the coming of the Messiah. Mark picks up right there at the end of that sermon, and he starts with his rendition of the gospel through the Holy Spirit, and he begins with the ministry of John the Baptist. So look with me, if you will, in Mark chapter 1. Mark uses, for the word gospel, angelion. It's usually used in Rome, in the Roman world, to announce a new emperor has ascended to the throne. He was heralding that a new emperor had come and was going to come to David's throne. It was supposed to be good news. That's how we get the good news of the gospel. The Holy Spirit gave him that word. And the Jews really needed some good news. They had been 400 years without hearing from God. From Malachi to Matthew, we understand, is the 400 silent years where no prophets came forward and said, "Hey, God has told me this," or "God has told me to say this." God hadn't spoken in 400 years to any man to say, "Hey, here's what's going on." The world kept spinning around. God kept holding it in His hand. Things kept developing and going. The Roman Empire had taken over what was the known world at that time. And they had developed a lot of things. They were a warmongering society. They weren't an agricultural society. They weren't anything. They were a warmongering society. They invented the two-edged sword for fighting and combat. The Roman sandals, where they could shod their feet and run over things and not be hampered by the cobblestones or the briars. They developed things for war. The Romans discovered concrete. They discovered how to make concrete, and that's when they started building the Colosseums and all the things that they did. They built the aqueducts, but they built roads. That's why we use Romans as the Roman road to salvation. Rome invented the mile markers that we see and we go by all the time on the side of the road. If you see that mile marker, you know where you're at. Rome invented those. They came up with 50,000 miles of first-class military highways. They had some 200,000 miles of secondary roads. They made it to where the emperor's chores or anything went straight and expedient. I mean, they made it to where, hey, if he wanted something done, you just get on the highway and go. If there was a mountain in the way, they cut through it. If there was a gorge, they just built a bridge over it. They made it straightway. That's why some of the verbiage that comes out here in a minute, where he says, "Make his path straight," Rome could associate with that, because they didn't let anything get in their way. They just built a road straight, and if they were going from point A to point B, the closest way was a straight line. They didn't wind and go around anything. Not only was just society was in a mess. Herod the Great, he was a monster, by the way, and we'll learn more about him as the time comes. But he sat on the throne of Israel. The promised land was dwindling around him. The land was ruled from Sicily over on the coast. It wasn't even been ruled from Jerusalem. It was a complete Roman city, so it had nothing to do with the Jews or anything else. They had a pagan Roman governor in Pontius Pilate that presided over the local interests of a Gentile emperor way far off in Rome, who wanted nothing more than to everybody give him divine worship. So society was in a mess. And then you look at the religious side of it. The Hebrews' religion was a bust. They had gotten so caught up in the rabbinical traditions and things that the Bible was secondary. They didn't even understand that the Messiah had come. You know, they said, "Oh, that can't be him. We were expecting a virgin born in Bethlehem. The Old Testament scriptures say that." You know, their religion was a bust. The hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the skepticism of the Sadducees was all just a mess. So they really needed some good news. So John Mark starts out in chapter 1 and verse 1. He says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, 'Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" There's that "make his path straight." Rome could relate to that. If something's in the way, get it out of the way. Just go over it or go through it. But he says, the Old Testament prophet said there'll be one calling out, one from the wilderness calling out saying, make his way straight. Verse 4, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. He doesn't explain who he is. Everybody knew who John the Baptist was. We'll find out more about him as he begins these next few verses. But John the Baptist was somebody that was needed at that time. It wasn't somebody that needed to come as an Aaron, as a high priest that had all the garments and things on and did the repetition and the things that were done. They needed an Elijah. A prophet that would say, I'll tell you what, you put your gods up against my God and we'll just see whose God is right. Remember our missions conference said, he just built an altar that God had to do something about. We talked about that last week of build an altar and say, all right, God, I've got the altar and I've got the wood and I've got the stones and I've got everything ready, but you're going to have to make the fire. I've done my part. I can't do anything else. All I can do is step back and show them what God can do. And do that in your lives. Show them what God can do in your life. He says, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. He says in verse 5, and there went out unto him all the land of Judea. I think that speaks volumes for John. He didn't go on tour. He didn't book a lot of coliseums and things. He went out in the wilderness to the River Jordan, away from all the towns, the cities, and look what they did. They got to hearing about what he was preaching, and they went out to see him. It says in verse 5, and there went out unto him all the land of Judea. All the land of Judea. Man, the rich, the famous, the poor, everybody, when they went back into town, was talking about John the Baptist. Here's a guy out there, he's a prophet. He's that guy that's acting like a prophet. Now, we all think that John the Baptist should be wearing a camel hair outfit and eating dried locusts and dipping it in honey, right? But how many of us want to do that? See, we think he should be doing that because that's the way he should be acting and doing. But we don't necessarily want to do that. You know, he's acting like he should. We should be acting like we should. But nobody else really wanted to do that. It says in verse 5 says, and all were baptized of him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of the skin about his loins. And he did eat locusts and wild honey. So here's this picture of John. He's a wild man. Most of the religious group back then just considered him a crackpot. And just, you know, he was out of his mind, leave him alone. But look what was happening. Everybody was going out to hear his message. And look what he told them when they got out there. Look in verse number 4. He says, he preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. He told them exactly how they were in their standing before God. He told them, hey, you guys are in a terrible state. You've fallen short of the glory of God. That's what I was talking about earlier. Pray for the conviction of those hearts. Pray that they would see that, hey, I need a Savior. You know, I witnessed to a guy a couple of years ago that came down front and I asked him, I said, why did you come down here? He said, because I need to be saved. And I said, why do you need to be saved? Tears started down his face and he said, because I'm a sinner. And I said, amen. God got a hold of his heart and repentance came when God changed his heart. He realized where he was in his state before God. And understand, I hope I get this right. We don't sin because we're sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. That's our nature. That's what we are. We're by nature rebellious against God. And what needs to happen is our hearts need to be changed. That's why I say we can pray all day, God, please save so-and-so. Understand, that's already God's will. God wouldn't that any would be lost. He gave His Son that no one would be lost. But pray that their hearts would be convicted enough that they just couldn't stand it anymore. Man, when that guy was just talking about, when he came down, he started right over there pushing Brother Spivey out of the aisle and almost at a trot down front. Praise the Lord, man. He said, I got to get saved. Man, my heart's about to explode in me. And here, John the Baptist is saying, repent. John was mighty, but Jesus was almighty. John was a voice, but Jesus was the Word. John showed the people their natural hearts. He preached the conviction of sin, that they needed to repent, but Jesus Christ gave them a new heart, gave them a changed life. Y'all remember Dr. Livingston, the missionary to Africa. He took a group of natives from the innermost darkest part of Africa. They started tracking over through the jungles and across the deserts and down in the valleys and over mountains. And he got them all the way over to the coast. And one of the tribe leaders got to the end of where the land was. There was no more. They got to the water's edge. And he said, we followed the white father all the way to the end, and there is no more of me. John the Baptist preached, and they went out to him. He took them down to the water, and he said, I can't do anything else for you. Now you need Jesus. This is where John Mark starts his gospel of saying, okay, John the Baptist said, you come out and you have a change of heart. Jesus Christ will give you a new heart. I can't do anything else for you. We find that John the Baptist said, hey, that's the guy you need to be following right there. All the ones that he had baptized, they left him and followed Jesus Christ. That was the first part of the early church. As we continue on through the book of Mark, I hope to really open our hearts up this year and see Jesus Christ in a new light. To see His words and exactly what He has for us for this year to come. Let's pray. Lord, thank You again for all these who've come out. Lord, help us to not lose our zeal. Lord, help us to win souls to Christ. And Lord, that would just spur us on to do even more. Lord, that we would see souls get saved. And Lord, I just want to just burden our hearts to see even more. Lord, help us in this year to come. Lord, that we would be attentive in Your house. Lord, that we would, as a group, go out and change the community in our world. Lord, be with our leaders this year. Lord, help them to make better decisions. We ask these things in Christ.